Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a delight to be here. We appreciate the opportunity to open the Word this morning, and we will keep in mind that we're racing the weather. But again, we just ask that the Lord would undertake for us this morning to make our time in the Word a blessing to all of us as we consider our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I just want to begin by saying, you remember, after the Lord's resurrection, remember on the road to Emmaus, the disciples were returning, and remember he spent some time with them, and of course it's one of the themes of Emmaus Bible College, was the fact that as he was with those disciples, Luke 24:27 says, in the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures concerning himself. And of course, at that time, it was Old Testament scriptures. And all we have to do is look at the Old Testament scriptures and the marvelous prophecies we have there, which point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming. And that's what we've been celebrating again this holiday season. The birth of our marvelous Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things I just want us to think about is, I was thinking about my own family. None of us were believers, of course. I was the first one to come to know the Savior in the military. I was thinking about my brother-in-law, who I think is with the Lord. I'll just say that in a minute. When we first used to witness to my brother-in-law, he used to say, well, you know, Christ never accomplished what he was supposed to. They crucified him before he could do whatever he was going to do. And he thought he was born. His beginning was at Bethlehem. Well, of course, one of the things we want to look at this morning is what Scripture has to say about the pre-incarnate Christ. And so in order to look at that, I want us all to turn to Proverbs, of all books, chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. In this particular portion, we are introduced to a person called Wisdom. And we realize that with the New Testament scriptures, that person Wisdom, of which Proverbs speaks of, is Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:24-30, it's spoken of Christ as the power of God and the wisdom of God, and that Christ Jesus, who is of God, made unto us wisdom. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 8, let's begin at verse 22. It said, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways before the works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, wherever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains, abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet, he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts of the dust of the earth. And when he prepared the heavens, I was there. And when he set a compass or a circle upon the face of the depths, and when he established the clouds above, and when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, and when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, and when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then was I by him as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth. And look at the last part of verse 31. And my delights were with the sons of men. Father, again, we just pause in your presence. We thank you for your precious word, for the time we can be together to look into your word and again to see of the pre-incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Scripture points to the fact that he always was one with the Father. Father, just undertake for us now that in all things you might receive the preeminence, and may we too, as we look at the Scriptures, grow in grace and in knowledge of him. And for all that's accomplished, we'll carefully praise thee and thank thee, for it's in our Savior's worthy and most peerless name we pray. Amen. Now, seven things that you're going to learn here if you're taking notes, just so you can look at it a later time. What of the seven things we're going to learn about the Savior here is with the fact that he was before all things. Secondly, He was present at creation of all things. He was the creator of the world. He delighted the heart of God. He always rejoiced in the presence of the Father. He rejoiced in making of the earth, and his delights were with the sons of men. So let's look at verse 22 as we started here. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways. As someone has said, this was the beginning without a beginning, because they always were. And one of the things that we find here was, he says in John 17, you remember his prayer there, he says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory I had with thee." How? You remember? Before the world was. Before the world was. So before there was anything else, there was Christ. We see this as we look at this. Look at verse 24. As we go through here, he says, "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth." It's just marvelous when we think about it. He was there before all things. The second thing, he was present at the creation of all things. Look at verse 27. He says, "When he prepared the heavens, I was there." When he prepared the heavens, I was there. One of our brothers who got promoted to glory this year, by the name of John Phillips, John had this to say about this particular verse. He says, "The starry heavens are God's oldest testament, a ceaseless wonder with all. With the naked eye, every person can see about 7,000 stars, this with a visible eye. But that's only such a small portion of the 100 billion stars which are in the Milky Way galaxy of which we're a part." And then he goes on to say, "The modern telescopes have taught us about facts about the stars that would boggle even Solomon's mind. For example, everything is in motion. The suns and the planets and the solar systems, the galaxies, the worlds without end. They're constantly revolving in orbit, hurrying on their journeys towards destinations unknown. The moon revolves around the earth, and the earth makes its annual pilgrimage around the sun. The sun is some 30,000 light years from the center of the galaxy, and it makes its way around the galactic center in a giant revolution that takes 200,000 light years. Can we get our mind around it? I'll be honest, I can't. And he goes on, "Each galaxy is on a voyage of discovery. All this speed and motion is timed with mathematical precision down to the minute particle of a second," and I'll show you that in a second. "All the starry heavens are a tribute to God, who grasps all the laws of mathematics, of chemistry, of physics, of thermodynamics, of biology, and plays with it all if he were playing with balls." Now, just to expand a little bit about what we have learned since there's been modern telescopes. In July of 67, at the University of Cambridge, they had installed the first highly sensitive radio telescope. And just a challenge to you, all of you have computers, just go into Google or Bing or whoever your search engine is and look up the name of Jocelyn Bell. That's spelled J-O-Y-C-E-L-N Bell. Now, this young lady helped design this as a student at Cambridge, and once it was installed in July of 67, she was given the task of looking at the recordings. What was happening there, this radio telescope would receive waves, which in turn were recorded on paper, and she was given the responsibility to monitor and to interpret these recordings. Well, in November of 67, they began to notice signals there as she looked at these papers, and she went through reams and reams and reams of paper, because the printout, I think, I was told, was like twice a day. And for months, she would look at the recordings of these signals that were being recorded on the paper. And it said she noticed these signals, and she first described them as scruffs. They were very small. And in fact, some of them were thinking, well, maybe this is extraterrestrial things. You know, they weren't sure. But then at first they also thought, well, maybe it's radio wave interferences. And for the next several months, these signals were studied, and Bell began to recognize the source of these signals. They changed position in the sky every day. And so then it was, they also recognized that these signals from these little scruffs were the same type of signals that they received from stars themselves. So then she realized that this was proof that the signals were not from a man-made source outside. Well, in time, these radio signals proved to be emissions from a unique category known as a neutron star. So that's the other thing you can do. Go into Google and look at what it has to say about neutron stars. She made the most remarkable astronomical discovery in recent history. She had detected the first known pulsar, a rapidly spinning neutron star that sends out regular bursts of radio waves and other electromagnetic radiations. Now, today, looking at Google, there are about 2,000 known neutron stars. And the reason they were so difficult to discover is because the normal diameter of these neutron stars are from 10 to roughly 15 miles in diameter. And the closest one happens to be 280 light years away. But the even thing that is more even incredible about these neutron stars is the fact that the one that moves the fastest or rotates the fastest is rotating 760 times. 760 times what? An hour? No. A minute? No. This neutron star is rotating at 716 times a second. A second. Now, the gravitational field on the surface of these neutron stars they've discovered is 70 times, no, not 70 times an Earth's gravity pull. It is 70 billion times stronger than the gravitational pull of Earth itself. Can you get your mind around that? To try to put it in perspective, they say that if you were to take the world's population and condense it to the size of a cube of sugar, that's how much the pull of the gravitational pull is there on a neutron star. In other words, a cube of sugar would weigh 40 billion tons. That's the universe, beloved, that we live in. If you ever have a chance, my wife and I, on the way back from Emmaus this summer, we went to the Creation Research Museum outside of Cincinnati. If you ever go there, please take time to go through that museum. Just incredible on what they have to show you of God's marvelous creation. This, it'll stir your soul. Now, one of the things that we want to consider is the fact that, you know, when you look at Psalm 139, it just reminds me of what David said. You know, when he was considering God and he was considering his creation, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. You know, and the thing that you marvel at is these astronomers can see God's marvelous creation, and it's just marvelous that so many of them are still atheists. And Abraham Lincoln had to say this. Abraham Lincoln said, he says, I can see how a man can look at Earth and be an atheist, but he says, I cannot understand how he can look in the sky and say, there is no God. You know, Romans 1:20 tells us that creation, man is without excuse when he looks at God's creation, and especially the universe above us, the sky itself. Look at verse 28. He goes on to say, when I established the clouds above, he was there. Just take time to think of how the clouds intertwine with the Savior himself. remember at the Mount of Transfiguration, there he was covered by the cloud. We think it was the Shekinah glory. In Acts, when he was received up into heaven, how was he received? He was received into a cloud. Revelations 1:7, when he comes again, he's going to descend at his coming from the cloud. And then you go on and you look at the latter part of verse 28 and 29. He says, and he strengthened the fountains of the deep, and when he gave the sea his decree, and that the water should not pass his commandment, he appointed the fountains of the earth. You know, God asked Job this question in Job 38:4. He says, where were thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? And Christ could say, I was there. The earth that was to hold him for 3 days and three nights after his crucifixion was the earth that had its first beginning by him as Lord. The third thing we see is he was creator of the world. Look at verse 30. He said, then was I by him as one brought up with him. Now, this is what your King James says, for those of you who have it. Then was I by him as one brought up with him. If you have the New King James, it says, when I was beside him as a master craftsman. If you got a New American, it says, I was beside him as a master workman. If you got an NIV, it says, when I was a craftsman at his side. In other words, the Lord was at the Father's side as the master craftsman when he created the world. We learn that from John 1. Remember, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. All things were made by him. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Same truth in Colossians 1:16 and 17. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Look at verse 30. We see the fourth thing, that he delighted the heart of God. It says the latter part, I was daily his delight. I was daily his delight. And truly that can only be said of his Son, Jesus Christ. He alone could be daily his delight. Isaiah 42:1 says this about the Savior. It says, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one whom my soul delights. Speaking of the Savior. You know, even when the Lord was here ministering on earth, we know that three times he could say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And beloved, when you think about all of that and you realize that God loved us to the point that he sent his beloved Son for the sole purpose of dying for sinners like you and me. The hymn writer Rose mentioned it this way, I cannot conceive it, but oh, I believe it, the wonderful love of my God. Fifthly, in that same verse 30, the last part of it, the fifth thing is we see that he rejoiced in the presence of his Father, rejoicing always before him. You know, it just, again, magnifies what Christ was willing to do for you and me. He left that place of being with the Father where he rejoiced and was continually in delight with the Father and with the Son. And yet, as Philippians 2 reminds us, he willingly left that place in heaven's glory and became obedient unto the Father. And he left and he came and he died there at Calvary's cross for you and me. Then the sixth thing we see here, he rejoiced in making the earth. That's verse 31. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. He made it perfectly. Everything he made, remember when you look at Genesis 1, everything that he made, he could say, it is good. until man messed it up and when he sinned. But for you and me, beloved, what does John 14 remind us? What is he doing for you and me now? What is he preparing? He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I do what? I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that what? Where I am, there you may be also. Anything that he prepares, beloved, is going to be perfect. All you have to do is look at Revelation 21, 22, and we get a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. It's going to be beyond anything that you and I can imagine, because he's preparing it for his bride, the church, which he has purchased with his own blood. Then the seventh thing we see was a fact, as I said in verse 31, the last part. My delights were with the sons of men. You know, that's wonder of wonders, that he could delight in such as you and me. He knew exactly when he left heaven's glory how he was going to be treated, that he was going to be despised and rejected, and yet he could say, he delighted in the for you and me. What love. Hebrews 12:2 just reminds who for the joy was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. I some of you better scholars than myself would suggest that that joy when he went to Calvary was the fact that knowing that the end would be that he would purchase for him a bride. That for all eternity there would be that joy of fellowship between those of us who he has purchased with his own precious blood. And it's just a marvelous delight when we think of that infinite love that he has for us and he has for the world. And as we've been reminded this week, of that love, of what he endured for you and me, and leaving heaven and coming here for sinners such as ourselves, that truly his whole purpose was that he might be the Savior of man. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And with the confidence that we have of what he has done and what he is doing for us should challenge us, beloved, to be, as Paul says, as he ends the 1 Corinthians 15, remember verse 58, he says, the challenge to us is to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know what? Our labor is not in vain. Our labor is not in vain. And so I just leave myself, and I leave you with the challenge that as we consider the pre-incarnation of our Savior, what he accomplished even before the world, he was with the Father all the time. And yet he left that. God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Father, again, we just thank you for the truths that we have of your precious word. We thank you for your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And Father, we thank that even now, he's at the Father's right hand, seated in glory. He's there making intercession for us. He's there being our go-before, the one who is preparing a way that now that those of us who have trusted Christ, we're now clothed in his righteousness, as John tells us in 2 Corinthians. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be clothed or be clothed in his righteousness to make us acceptable in his sight, and he's going to take us home to be for him with himself for all eternity. So Father, this dismiss us with thy blessing. Use us to be witnesses for yourself, to be that steadfast witness in these last days, this world that's so desperate and needs our Savior. May he be lifted up, and may many precious souls come to our Savior before it's eternally too late. And for we ask us in our Savior's peerless in the most precious name. Amen.